we have been doing on Sunday evenings for a while, and we want to turn to Matthew the 13th chapter and continue that. I'm delighted that you're here. Any visitors that we have with us, we're glad that you're here, and we hope you can come back and be with us on other occasions. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. Actually, we're looking at two parables here, the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. They go together. And so let's read verses 44 to 46. Not a lengthy reading in our study, but a great deal of information is given. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. That's one parable. The second, beginning at verse 45, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like to a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all he had and bought it. And that is the extent of what the Lord said on the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. Lightfoot correctly said, here are twin parables that are brief and penetrating. They are brief, but they are penetrating. They do get to the heart of what Christianity is about, and that's what the parables were all about. And while the parables are two, the subject is the same. They are driving home a point of the emphasis of the value of the kingdom. And that's the point, the value of salvation. But let's back up and talk about some of the customs of the day that would enhance our understanding of the parable and why the parable would have any bearing. The customs of the day concerning burying treasures, a man found a treasure buried in a field. Why would he find that? We're talking about a day in which there were no banks or safes or vaults, at least as we would have today. And there were dangers in the midst of war, raids, and thieves that the treasure may be taken and your wealth might be taken, and so quite often they would bury those valuables. Bury them in some place where even some of the family members might not know that they were buried. And consequently, someone would die, and then next person owns the field, and maybe even someone else owns the field, and then passes it on to someone else. And finally, someone comes across a buried treasure they didn't even know was in the field. And perhaps that's the kind of circumstance that Jesus is talking about here in this context. Now, the question often is raised in studying the parables that are found here in our reading in verses 44 to 46. Did the man do what was right? And shouldn't he have told the landowner? So a man goes out into the field and he finds this buried treasure and he goes back and hides it again. And then he goes and sells all that he has and comes and buys the field rather than going to the landowner and saying, did you know there's a treasure hidden in your field? It's yours and I want to point it out to you. Several have raised the question, did he do the right thing? Well, let's talk about that. Well, there's very little circumstance, very little evidence or information given concerning the total circumstance of the man who found the treasure hidden in the field. Taylor correctly said concerning this parable, he said, but it is not in this part of his procedure that the point of the parable is to be found. The emphasis of the parable is not concerning whether he did the right thing, but the emphasis on the power and of the value of the kingdom and spiritual things. His point and his purpose is to illustrate the earnestness with which he pursued that which was valuable. He found something of great value and he went and sold everything he had to come and buy that field. Not whether he did the right thing, that's not the point of the parable. There are details in parables that are not to be imitated. For example, the dishonesty of the unjust judge in Luke 18. He was unjust, and so we're not to take that parable and say, well, we're to imitate every point of that, and every point in the parable is something that is commendable. That's not the point of the parables. And that was not the point here. Let's get the point of the parables here that we're looking at in verses 44 to 46. Rather than pressing each of the point of the parable to application, so what is this point concerning going and finding something to belong to someone else and don't tell them? That's not the point of the parable. The point of the parable is to grasp this important lesson, and that is the value of salvation and the value of spiritual matters. How important are spiritual things in your life? Are they like that treasure hidden in the field or that good pearl, that beautiful pearl that is of great price? And we'll talk about those as we go along. And so again, let's look at verses 44 to 46 and three things we want to notice. Verse 44, it talks about a kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and for joy over goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. Again, verse 45, and the kingdom of heaven is like the merchant seeking beautiful pearls, which he had found the one pearl of great price. He sold all that he had and he bought it. The first thing I want us to notice is the value. Each of these parables give emphasis to the value of spiritual matters. Let's talk about the value of spiritual matters. Spiritual matters, which is what the point of the parable is pictured as a treasure. They are compared to a treasure, like a pot of gold or a treasure of rare jewels. In fact, even greater than that. What if you were to find hidden in your own yard a treasure chest full of gold worth millions of dollars, or a treasure chest filled with rare jewels worth millions of dollars? What value would you place upon it? How important would that be to you? And here our Lord is emphasizing that spiritual matters are like that pot of gold. It's like the rare jewels. In fact, it's even greater than any of that. He's emphasizing the value. It's a treasure. Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 3, and let's consider that these are the true riches, quite often through the Old Testament and New. The Proverbs particularly will do this. Will make the point that it pictures spiritual things as a treasure and its great riches. Turn to the book of Ephesians with me, if you will, in chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 8. Paul says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." He talked about the gospel. That's what he's preaching. Is referred to as the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's a treasure. Turn to Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 3. This is talking about the life that is complete in Christ. We have everything we need supplied in Christ. In fact, he says at verse 3, "In whom," that is in Christ, "are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." All the wisdom and knowledge that's found in Christ is pictured as a great treasure. And so spiritual things are always compared to a treasure. In fact, the treasures are so precious that we should be willing to surrender everything that interferes. This man was willing to surrender everything that he owned that he might buy that field or buy that pearl of great price. So spiritual matters are a treasure that are so precious we should be willing to part with anything that interferes with that. It's pictured as a treasure. Spiritual matters are pictured as a treasure because they fully satisfy every need that we have. But I want you to notice something else as you turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 7. Spiritual matters bring inner peace and satisfaction no matter what else may be going on around us. This is quite interesting to notice in Acts chapter 7. This is the case of Stephen, and Stephen has been preaching, and Stephen was stoned. That is, they took up stones and they began, before they even did that, they began to mistreat him. And I want you to notice the beginning of verse 54. As Stephen is preaching, notice what happens. He gives his great defense. He said, the text says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth." I don't know how you would react, but if I were up teaching and they started gnashing on me with their teeth and running at me and attacking me, I think I would probably have other things on my mind than my focal point, perhaps, as it ought to be, maybe on spiritual things. But here's what happens with him. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He gazed into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What did he say? He's not focused on what's going on with him. He said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Now, we're not through. I'm going to read the rest of that. But I want you to notice, here's this inner peace and satisfaction because of spiritual matters in his life, that he has that in the midst of great controversy. Now, beginning at verse 57, "They cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears and they ran on him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God." They're throwing stones, and while he's being stoned, he's calling upon God, the text said. And he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Notice that inner peace and satisfaction because of his relationship to the Lord in spite of what's taking place. Now, verse 60, he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not the charge to do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What's the point? The point is, in the midst of all the turmoil going on around him, he's focused on spiritual matters that brings inner peace and satisfaction. But let's go back and focus on the pearl that's mentioned in verse 45 and 46. I want you to notice that the pearl is much like a diamond in value of today. It is something of the greatest of value. The man is not searching just for any pearl.
He seems to have had many pearls already. But he is in quest for the best pearl, the pearl of great price. And every other pearl is cheap beside it. And his man is seeking and he's searching. We'll come to that in our third point in a moment of how he comes across the pearl. But he's seeking and searching for the great pearl the pearl of great price. Something of far greater value than anything else he's had. He has other pearls, but he's looking for that great price pearl. Telling me something of the value of spiritual matters. Now, when we talk about the value of spiritual matters, it is pictured as a treasure, but it is a treasure that is hidden. Like in verse 44, the treasure that is hidden in a field. And as a treasure chest would be buried in the field or up in a cave, and it's hidden away, so often spiritual matters are hidden in that sense. But they're hidden because of its great value. That is, the treasure was hidden, like in verse 44, because of the great value. That's why it was hidden away from others. No, spiritual matter is not hidden because it's of great value, but the point is we have to search and seek after it. We have to go after those spiritual matters. We'll come to that in just a moment. But it's not easily seen on the surface, and that's the sense in which it's hidden. This man goes out and he finds this treasure in a field. It's not just sitting on top, it's hidden below the surface. And quite often the value of spiritual matters are not seen on the surface. We have to dig a little bit before we see the value of that, before we see what is going on with spiritual matters, before we understand what's significant about the spiritual matters. We may either stumble upon it, or we may find it because of diligent search. Some are finding treasures because they're searching diligently, like verse 45 and 46. Others stumble upon it, like the man in verse 44. We'll come to that in just a moment. Now, what is the field? Some think perhaps that's the scriptures. That may not be the intent of the parable. But that's where I find the hidden treasures. I find the treasures of the relationship to God, of spiritual matters within the scriptures. But the treasure is hidden. But another thing about this value, and that is it had to be found. Verse 44, he found the treasure. He found the pearl of great price in verse 45. Now, how was it found? Well, first of all, it was found by an unexpecting man in verse 44. While working on something perhaps of far less value, less important than what he's find eventually, he comes across the treasure that's hidden in the field. While his focus is on something else, he happens to find this great treasure found in the field. He's not out looking for the hidden treasure. But it's also found by a discerning man. What do we mean by that? We mean by that he immediately recognizes the value. He finds this treasure, and he doesn't wonder what it is, but he immediately recognizes the value. He's a discerning man. He understands the value of the treasure. He's discerning in the sense he understands it's worth more than anything else he has. Because verse 44 says he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. This treasure is worth more than anything I own. In fact, it's worth more than all that I own. The same thing when he finds this pearl, he's discerning. This is a pearl of great price, worth more than all the other pearls that I have. And he sells all that he has. He hides it because of its value. Lest he lose it, and he then sells all that he might have that. Now, before we leave that point, let's raise the question, how valuable are spiritual matters to you? The point of the parable is emphasizing the value of spiritual things. How valuable are spiritual things? Is it like the treasure hidden in a field to you? Is it like that one pearl worth more than all the other pearls that you may own? How valuable are spiritual matters? Do you view spiritual matters as a great treasure? Do you view your relationship to God, the salvation you have in Christ, the mediator that you have that pleads your cause, the revelation of the will, the privilege of prayer, all spiritual blessings, do you view that as a great treasure, like a treasure chest of gold or rare jewels? How do you view spiritual matters? Do you view spiritual matters as a priceless pearl, a rare diamond? How earnest are you in striving for spiritual things? If you found that treasure and you knew you could buy that field for a reasonable price, and then you have this treasure worth more than anything that you've ever owned or ever will own besides that, you would do everything, you'd work hard at getting that. Are you striving hard for spiritual things? Are material and temporal things calling you away from the spiritual? Are there times that things that are less important drawing your attention away from the valuable? Now, can you imagine the man found this great treasure and it could be his if he just sells everything he has?
Can you imagine that in pursuit of that, he gets kind of sidetracked in looking at something that is of half the value or less the value or tenth of the value of what the treasure is? Well, I never did go get that treasure. Why not? I was looking for this this little coin that was worth about $10. That's why I never did get that. I got so focused on this coin. Can you imagine that? How important are spiritual things to you? Is the spiritual treasure causing you to forget your quest? Like the man searching for that the goodly pearl, the pearl of great price. He's in a quest for that. He's searching for that. Can you imagine if he got sidetracked and he forgot that he was searching for the great value of a pearl? Is the spiritual treasure causing you to forget other quests that you have, or have you forgotten the spiritual in the process? Are spiritual matters so great that it's not worth the risk of letting other things get in the way? Suppose you found this treasure and you're looking to buy that field, and if you could just get everything sold, you could have that treasure, that great treasure. I mean, is it worth letting someone talk you into doing something else that may cause you to lose that treasure? Is it worth the risk? And if you're valuing spiritual matters, is it worth the risk that you take to involve yourself in some temptation or whatever it may be that is going to hinder that? How valuable are spiritual matters to you? Well, we know something about value, but this parable focuses also on the price. In other words, the price that was paid to obtain that which is of great value. In both cases, of verse 44, 45, and 46. There was a great price that had to be paid. I want you to notice the price that was paid, that in both cases, the text says, they went and sold all that they had, but they may have that great valuable treasure. But first of all, I want to notice with you that the price that was paid was voluntarily given. He was not forced to sell and buy. No one came to him and said, now that you found this treasure, you absolutely have to sell everything you own. And you have to buy that, and you have no other choice, or you're going to be put in prison. He willingly did that. He voluntarily did that. No one urged it upon him. He goes and sells and buys without hesitation, all because he knows the great value there is. If someone said there is a treasure in this car over here, and you can go trade cars and buy that car, and it's going to cost you $20,000, but the treasure hidden in the trunk is worth $10 million, would someone have to just kind of coax you and urge you and push you? Now, you need to go on trade and get that car. You need to go buy that car. Go ahead and get that. Do whatever it takes. Could you drag your feet? He voluntarily did that. The price that was paid was done joyfully. It was not like going to a funeral. It was not a thing that he regretted, but he had to do. It wasn't that the things that he was giving up and selling that he says, you know what, I've got to sell everything I own in order to buy that great that field that has the treasure of great price. Can you imagine coming to him as he's having his rummage sale and he's getting rid of everything, or his auction, getting rid of everything he owns, that he's just pouting and saying, you know what, I've got to get rid of all of that. I've got to get rid of this house, I've got to get rid of this land, I've got to get rid of this junk I've got. Because if I don't get rid of this, I won't be able to buy that field, but I got to sell everything I have, and I just hate I have to get rid of that. I want you to notice that the text says, are you reading with me now in Matthew chapter 13? Look at verse 44. Then for joy over it, he goes and sells all. He sold everything he owned with joy to do that, that he might have that field. There were no complaints. And I want to suggest to you the pain of parting is lost in the joy of the treasure. That is, here's something that he had for years. Here's something of great value he had before. And the pain of parting from that is lost in the joy he has in receiving this great treasure. I don't know about you, but if I could gain the millions of dollars in this treasure, here's something over here that may have cost me $100. I don't think I would worry too much about losing that, even if it's sentimental value, when I'm gaining this great treasure on the other side. But it's something else about the price it was paid. I want you to notice the great price it was paid. If you're so disposed to underline, you might underline this because this seems to be the point of the parable. And that's the word all. I want you to notice the text says they sold all they had. Look at verse 44. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all. Not some, not most, but he sells all that he has to buy that food. Look at verse 46. When he found the pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. The price that was paid was voluntarily given. It was joyfully given, and it was a great price he paid.
What kind of price did he pay? He sold everything he had. And what I learned from that, there was no price too great to pay. And I'm learning a very valuable lesson. There is no price too great to pay for the kingdom of God. There is no price too great to pay for spiritual matters. There is no price too great to pay for salvation. There is no price too great to pay. He willingly sacrifices everything he has. Because suddenly that all loses significance when he sees the value of the treasure. The man may have had other pearls. This pearl is of greater value. He's willing to sell everything he has. That's the principle of self-denial. Turn while we're in close in Matthew. Turn to Matthew, the 16th chapter, if you will, and look at verse 24. This is parallel to Mark 8, by the way. But in Matthew 16 and verse 24, this is self-denial. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If you want to be my disciple, you have to learn to say no to yourself. You have to say no to some things. You have to deny yourself. There are some things you have to sell and get rid of, and you may have to sell everything you have. Everything that's dear to your heart. I want to suggest to you the pearl. In verse 45 and verse 46, this man seems to have given up all other pearls that he owned in order to have this pearl. Go back to verse 45. He said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Notice, he's seeking pearls, plural. He's looking for, he's a merchant, he buys pearls. He owns pearls. But he found the pearl of great price and he sold all that he had. That included all the pearls. There's not a pearl as great of value as the one that he found. He hasn't owned one that is as valuable as that. He's never had one as valuable as that. He's willing to give up everything he owns in order to have that. Now let's look at some examples of people who've had to give up things that a great price they paid. Let's turn to Philippians. Chapter 3, Paul made great sacrifice. He gave up some things that was very dear to him in order that he might attain the kingdom, that he might have spiritual things in his life. Look at Philippians 3, beginning at verse 8. He said, I indeed count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. My Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count all things as rubbish that I might gain Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is found through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith. What's his point? His point is that I count all things but loss. That is, anything and everything that stood between him and Christ, he's willing to sacrifice. He now has a new set of values. And he said, I'm willing to count all things. I take everything I have, all of my history, all of my heritage, everything that was important to me, I count it as rubbish and throw it away. I'm willing to sacrifice it all. I'm willing to sell all that I have, he said. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Corinthians did much of the same thing, but on a different level. With Paul, it was his family religion. With Paul, it was his prestige in the Jewish economy. But with the Corinthians, it was their lifestyle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, Paul begins to list a number of things that may be reprehensible to us. But I want to tell you, to a Corinthian, these were things that were dear to their heart. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. He said, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, or sodomites, or thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners. Verse 11, and such were some of you. Before they became Christians, the Corinthians were involved in all forms of debauchery. Some of them were homosexuals. Some of them were fornicators. Some of them were adulterers. Involved in relationships that they either enjoyed or they were dear to their heart. And now they've learned something of the value of spiritual matters. They're willing to part with every one of those. Here is one who is an adulterer and says, I love this person I'm committing adultery with and I care about them, but I've got to give that up. And the one committing fornication says, I enjoy that, but I've got to quit that. And the homosexual said, this is part of what I've learned and I enjoy that and I like that, but I've got to stop that and I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to give up everything that I might have the value of the kingdom. Let's
Turn to Acts the 19th chapter. Here's another example of that kind of sacrifice. I'm willing to give up everything and everything that's in the way. Look at Acts chapter 19, beginning at verse 17. When the Ephesians, when they obeyed the gospel, beginning at verse 18 actually, that they, those who believed, came confessing and telling their deeds. And many of them who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of them all, and they counted the value of them, and they totaled about 50,000 pieces of silver. Here are people who practiced the magical arts. Here are people who made their living from that. Here are those who were involved in that. And they had books of value. And they said, we're willing to sacrifice it all. Not sell them, that I might get a little back so that I could continue this practice somewhere else. But they sold it all. Burned it in the sight of them all. About 50,000 pieces of silver value. They gave it up. They sold all they had. Let's turn to the Thessalonian letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul talked about how the gospel had come to Thessalonica. And the whole point of chapter 1 is the effect of the gospel at Thessalonica. And he said, for yourselves declare concerning what manner of entry we had to you, that is when I came to you preaching the gospel. Here's the effect it had. What kind of effect did it have, Paul? And how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God. They gave up their family religion. They turned their back on everything they stood for. They turned their back on everything that was associated with their families. Turned from idolatry. Oh, they paid a price. They paid a dear price. And how valuable it was. Now, before we leave this one, let's raise the question, what price are you willing to pay? Are you willing to renounce every desire, every care, every interest, and every pleasure that's not compatible with salvation? You say, I want that treasure. I want that great pearl. I want that. You're going to have to sell everything you have. Well, I'll sell most of it. No, you have to sell everything you have. Well, I'll sell everything, but no, you have to sell everything you have. Is it worth that? Is there some desire? Is there some care, some interest, some pleasure that you're not willing to part with? I'll do anything but that. I just won't do that. I won't sacrifice that, but I'll sacrifice everything else but this. I've got to hold on. And before you say people don't do that, there are people continually among God's people who will be like the rich young ruler who has said, I've done all of that. Is there anything else? I want to do anything that I might have eternal life. But he wasn't willing to part with his money that he might have eternal life. And it might not be money with you. It might be something else. What about the family religion? Galatians 1, Paul had to give up his family religion. That wasn't easy to do. That was hard. He's willing to sell all that he had. Are you willing to pay money? And by that I mean, are you willing to sacrifice money? You know, you could probably volunteer for double time in some of your jobs and miss services every Sunday. Are you willing to sacrifice that? That you might serve the Lord? What if your job interfered? Would you be willing to give up your job? Remember the man who sold all he had to buy that pearl? He sold everything he had, everything he owned, to buy that field. If it came down to it and your job interfered with your spiritual life, would you be willing to change jobs? What about family relationships? In Ezra 10, there was the case where they married people they shouldn't have married, and Ezra came on the scene and said, you've got to separate yourselves from those wives. And they had children by those wives. They had happy families that had to break up. Turn to Matthew the 19th chapter, if you will, in verse 29. Are there family relationships that you're willing to sacrifice to be right with the Lord? And everyone that has left houses and brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers, wife and children, land for my sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit everlasting life. In order to do what the Lord wants you to do, and that's going to cause problems with a family member and strains in relationships, are you willing to suffer that strain in relationship in order to have your relationship with the Lord? Is it that important to you? And when somebody says, well, if you do that, then we're going to renounce you and we're not going to have anything to do with you because you've obeyed the gospel, are you willing to say, then that's okay? I'm willing to give up family relationships. I'm willing to lose, back to verse 29, the father, the mother, the brother, the sister. And I don't have that anymore. But I might have the kingdom. How valuable is the kingdom? What are you willing to pay? Revelation 2 and verse 10, are you willing to give your own life? And if you, like Polycarp, were asked, could you curse the name of the Lord, or could you deny Jesus and say Caesar is Lord? Would you be like Polycarp, who was a disciple of John, who was burned at the stake because he refused to say Caesar is Lord and he refused to denounce his Lord? Would you sacrifice your own life? What I'm learning from this parable is there is no price too great to pay. Thirdly, seeing the value, seeing the price that was paid. And I see the difference. How men come to the kingdom. There is a subtle difference between verse 44, the first parable, and the second, and 45 and 46. And what I learned is, in our text, in verse 44, that some men, or verse 45 and 46, some men are looking and searching. And in contrast, we'll notice in a moment some men simply stumble upon. Let's go to verse 45 and 46 first. In verse 45 and 46, this is a man who was seeking. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. He's a man who's dealing in pearls. And he goes to this jeweler or this person who has pearls. And he's seeking good pearls. Not just any pearl. I'm looking for the best there is. And he buys some pearls. He buys some pearls. And so he's seeking and he's searching. Constantly. And when someone mentions this guy over here has, I want to go see that man that's got pearls. But there's another man over yonder that says, I want to go see him because I'm seeking and searching for pearls. Some are seeking and searching. This man was looking for beautiful pearls. He's a man with purpose and direction. He's not living an aimless, directed life. He's got a purpose, looking for goodly pearls. I want to suggest to you that there are some who are looking for the truth and they're searching for what's right. Some come up against the truth or come up on the truth and they learn the gospel because they're searching for the truth. They're looking for the truth. Let me give you some examples in the New Testament. The Bereans searched the scriptures daily whether the things were so. They heard the preaching, but they're looking for the truth. They take the scriptures and they search through the scrolls daily to see if what Paul is teaching is in harmony with the Old Testament text. The eunuch was a man who's riding along reading from Isaiah the prophet. And he wants to know what it means. Is this man talking about himself or some other man? And Philip begins at the same scripture and preaches unto him Jesus. But he's reading because he's searching. He wants to know. Cornelius was a man who was a godly man, but he was seeking. He sent for Peter and said, we're all here, present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Verse 33. He's searching and he's seeking. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24 before we leave that section. And this is the case of Cleopas and his companion. They're also known as the two men on the road to Emmaus. As they had come in contact with the Lord, verse 27 said that the Lord had taken Moses and the prophets and expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. As they're walking along and talking, he's taking the scriptures and expounding unto them. And they drew near a bit, verse 28, and they where they were going, and he indicated that he would go a little further, and they constrained him. Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. Why do they do that? Because they've been searching and learning, and they're learning things they haven't learned before. And they want to know more of what he's saying from the scriptures about him and how he is the fulfillment of those scriptures. Some are looking and searching for the truth, like verse 44 and 45. But there are some who stumble upon it. This man, in verse 44, found a treasure hidden in the field. No indication that he's out looking for treasure. No indication that he's out here in this field and he didn't find a treasure. He goes to another field, didn't find, but he finally found the treasure he's looking for. But he seems to have stumbled upon it. And he comes upon this field and he doesn't realize, some people don't realize that what they have is not the real treasure. In other words, this man, when he stumbles upon this treasure, he didn't realize that what he already owned was not his treasure. He perhaps thought, I have a great deal. That I have great treasures. I have things of value. But suddenly when he stumbled upon this treasure, he suddenly realizes that what I have is not the treasure.
What I have is not valuable like this is.
He stumbled upon this great treasure. He doesn't seem to be searching, doesn't seem to be seeking. We'll give you some examples of some who came to know the truth, but didn't seem like that was their intent. That's not where they were headed. Look at Romans chapter 10 and then verse 20. The Gentiles seem to fit this bill. The Gentiles were not the people who were searching for the Messiah. Isaiah had prophesied in Isaiah 65:1, which is quoted here in Romans 10 and verse 20, I was found of those who did not seek me. And I was manifest to those who did not ask for me. The Gentiles were not seeking after him. They were not looking for the Messiah. They were not waiting for the Messiah to come. They stumbled upon it. Nathanael was not looking for Jesus in John 1 and verse 45. John 1 and verse 45, quickly. He didn't seem to be, at least the text doesn't, that Philip found Nathanael and said, we have found him of whom the Moses and the law and the prophets had wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, one that I'm looking for, Bill. I'm glad you found him, but he seems to be introduced to something you weren't looking for. And one more example. In Acts 16, the jailer was keeping the prisoners and he heard the singing and he heard the earthquake that took place, and then he comes in upon the earthquake and said, about to take his life, and he wants no meaning better than what shall I do? He'd heard the preaching of the gospel. He knew something about the Christ. No indication he was searching, but he came across it. He found it. He stumbled upon it. He was not expecting all of this to happen. And that's how some men come to the gospel. Now let me ask you, what about your coming to the kingdom? Have you found the treasure? Have you found the pearl? Have you found that treasure hidden in the field? Have you been seeking and searching and wanting to find something of greater value? You're tired of things in your life and you're looking around and I'm looking for something of greater value. Maybe you'll find that in spiritual things and in the Lord. Or have you stumbled upon something that you've never realized before? There's some of you who come across the gospel sitting here tonight and are now Christians because you were searching and seeking for the truth and you finally came to know the truth. There's others of you that stumbled upon the truth because you were not looking for it, but it was introduced to you somehow. You stumbled upon it and you found it, but you came to the truth nonetheless. What do we learn from the parables here that are two, but yet one in purpose and one in aim? I learned something about the value of spiritual matters. I learned something about the price that is paid. There is no price too great to pay, and the difference in how men come to the kingdom. And those are valuable lessons to learn. Very short parables, not a great deal of information, but they're powerful in their impact and they're very penetrating to the heart. There may be one or more present tonight who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?